good to be here this morning after the excitement Wednesday night. Talked a little bit about that in Bible study this morning. And those of you who weren't here had some exciting events take place Wednesday evening. I went to check the mail a little before 6 o'clock. I wish I'd have checked it earlier that morning, but it was a little before 6 I went out, and there was a tube about that long, about that big around, in the mailbox with a note on it: "Don, how fast can you run?" And that kind of threw me for a loop, I guess you could say. I didn't know really how to react to that. I sat there and scratched my head. I didn't run, by the way. I scratched my head trying to figure out what to do about it. So I walked back to the building and I called the police department and asked them, you know, what should I do? I mean, I'm not really scared of this, but I don't want to do something that's really dangerous. Do you have any problems? Have you heard of anything else like this going on? And they said no, but you don't go back out there. And they sent the police out here, and they looked at it, and they determined it was suspicious. And so much so, in fact, they called the bomb squad out and got the little robot and brought the robot up to the mailbox and took it out of the mailbox and looked at it, you know, through a camera. And they turned it all which way, and then they shook it, or the robot shook it. And that went on for nearly an hour, I guess. And finally, they determined, after the robot finally cracked it open. Well, they also, they x-rayed it and didn't see anything through the x-rays. So they finally had the robot run over it a few times and break it open. And then they determined it was a t-shirt. So, you know, you never know what something like that may be. Certainly it could be dangerous. And the events that had taken place earlier in the week, by the way, the man who shot the National Guard soldier and also had made threats and had plans to do some other acts of terrorism around, including bombing churches by putting things in mailboxes, that had been reported. And I just didn't know how to respond. I wish that it would have happened another day of the week, but it didn't, and sorry about that. You know, things aren't always what they seem. When you look at things, and you look at the outside of things, it's not always what they seem to be. We need to talk a little bit, I think, about discernment. And we need to think about this from time to time and think about it seriously. If you were to ask me, what is the greatest problem that the church faces today? I would probably respond first by saying worldliness. I'd say that's probably number one. But why do people have a problem with worldliness? Why do Christians give in to worldliness? Why do we have such a problem with things like that? Could it be that we have failed to make proper discernments in what is right and what is wrong, what is worldly, what is godly, what is good, what is evil? Maybe we're not, well, apparently many Christians are not making right judgments on things. And we need to stop and think about, what does the Bible have to say about this? What would God want me to do? What is wise? What is unwise? We need to be equipped, do we not, as Christians, to make proper, sound judgments regarding things. The word discern, literally, is from a term that means to set apart, to separate. It means, of course, the first definition, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, to detect with the eyes, to detect with senses other than vision, which that's really not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is the second definition, to recognize or identify as separate and distinct. For example, to discern right from wrong. To come to know or recognize mentally. To understand the difference between the good and the bad. That is really what we're talking about. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines a term that's used in the New Testament, diakrino, translated discern. Says it signifies to separate, discriminate, then to learn by discriminating, to determine, to decide. So when we look at something, we separate all the knowledge, through all the knowledge that we have about that thing, to decide whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. And when you're looking at a pipe bomb, what looks like maybe a pipe bomb in your mailbox, and with a note attached to it, Don, how fast can you run? I made a judgment. Well, this isn't something good. It shouldn't be there. It had no return address on it. It had no postage on it. Somebody stuck it in the mailbox. They were not authorized to stick it in the mailbox. I knew it wasn't supposed to be in the mailbox. Threw up a red flag. And it is always better to be, as the police told me, it's better to be safe than sorry. And we need to learn how to discern things. And even sometimes things that are good may not be wise. Things that may not be evil in and of themselves may not be appropriate. And we need to make discernments. We need to decide and discern between truth and error, righteousness and sin, right and wrong, good and bad, wise and unwise, and appropriate and inappropriate. And we need to learn how to make the distinction between those things. You know, we do live in an age in which discernment is looked down on. All judging, we're told, is bad. We're told there is no such thing as right or wrong, good and evil, truth and error. That's what our culture tells us. We live in an age where judging things as to whether they are good or bad is wrong. We shouldn't do that. If it's wrong or right for you, that's fine. But don't say what's wrong or right for anybody else, we're told. But we need to realize that there is an objective standard that tells us what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. And we need to be able and determined to follow that. False teachers abound. Wrong ways are abundant. You know, the Bible in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 says, Matthew 6 and verse 13. 7 and verse 13, I'll get it right in a minute. Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be who go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Truth is narrow. Truth is very narrow. But you know, lies are just everywhere. God's way is right, and every other way is what? Wrong. And there are many other ways. False teachers are everywhere, but those who teach the truth are very few in number. Well, that would follow when you think about it from the perspective that the broad way is indeed broad, and the narrow way is indeed narrow. Indifference. There's a problem. We need discernment because there is indifference among too many members of the body of Christ in regard to what is right and what is wrong when it comes to discussing the Scripture, studying the Scripture, debating the Word of God, debating things that are contained in the Word of God with those who are teaching something contrary to what is in the Word of God. There are too many Christians who are indifferent towards standing up for the truth and defending what is right and exposing what is wrong. And laziness. We need discernment because the reality is there are some who are just lazy. Instead of picking up their Bibles and studying, of course this grows out of indifference, doesn't it? But instead of picking up their Bible and studying to see what is right, as the Bereans did in Acts 17 and verse 11, we've got other things to do that are more important, that we have established as a higher priority than seeking out the truth and standing upon the Word of God. There are a few passages of Scripture that I'd like to look at in regard to this subject. It was read earlier, Luke's account, in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 57. Matthew's account is on the screen there. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing Him, asked that He would show them a sign from heaven." Now, these are two groups of people who were at odds with one another at all times. I mean, they were constantly bickering. In fact, you had here the extreme conservatives, the Pharisees, and then on the other hand, you had the religious liberals, the Sadducees. And they were always at odds with one another, except when it came to Jesus. They found something that they mutually hated, and that was Jesus. And in verse 2 he says, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign should be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Well, they were able to discern the sky and the weather, but they were not able to discern the signs of the times. Now, these were the religious leaders, remember that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. They claimed to know the law. They claimed to know the prophets. But yet they could not tell from their study of Scripture that the time had come for the Messiah. They were blind to the truth. They were not able to discriminate the things that were taking place before their very eyes. All the miracles that they witnessed. Could it be true today that there are many religious leaders who are blind to the truth, and they, as well as the Pharisees and the Sadducees, unable to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is true, what is false? Being religious leaders in and of itself doesn't mean much. Heard a story one time about this fellow who was traveling through Arkansas. He was going from one end of the country to the other, from California actually to Georgia. And he stopped in Arkansas, saw this sign on the side of the road that said, quilt. So I think I'll stop and get my wife a quilt. So he goes down this dirt road to this shack, and he walks up and beats on the screen door, and there's a voice on the other side that said, what do you want? And so he said, I would like to look at your quilts. So this lady invites him in, and he walks in, and there's this man sitting in this recliner. It looks like the recliner had been there, and man had been there and there for a long, long time. And he had a stack of material beside his recliner, and a bunch of videos, and two television sets. And that's all he did, seemingly all day long, was sit there and watch videos and read literature. He had literature from the Jehovah's Witnesses. He had literature from Garner Ted Armstrong. He had literature from Seventh-day Adventists. He had literature from Oral Roberts. He had literature from just about every kind of religion out there. And the fellow said to him, you sure do have a collection of literature there from a lot of different sources. And the man pipes up and says, yes, sir. And there's good in all of it. Good in all of it. Well, I will agree that truth is truth. I don't care who says it, what religious association they may have. Truth is truth. But you know, there is a problem when you start just blending all of this together. And you get a hodgepodge of all different kinds of theology. What we need is the Scripture, and study the Scripture and follow the Scripture. And all of these other things that come in can really cause confusion and problems in people's... I think a lot of people are confused because of that very fact. They look out there and they see all these different religions and they just think, well, there's good in all of it and it's all okay. But it's not all okay. It's not all okay. Truth is truth. And where you have this teaching which contradicts this teaching, then something's wrong. Truth is truth. Well, the lady comes back in the room with a quilt, and she had adopted apparently her husband's theology into her quilt. She had a quilt with every color imaginable. He said it was the ugliest quilt he'd ever seen. Ugly as it could be, and he didn't want it. But it was just a hodgepodge of all different kinds of colors and all different kinds of things. And we need to be careful, because there are a bunch of religious teachers out there teaching things contrary to the Scripture. It's all sorted and confusing. The Bible's not that confusing. Truth is not that confusing. It's the world that has made things confusing. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted, from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul is worried that these Corinthians are going to follow along with all these different false teachers that are coming through, and they'll listen to these guys, and they'll believe what they're saying, and be led astray to this error, and then the next thing you know, led astray to another. And just like Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, tossed to and fro on every wind of doctrine. We need to be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong. And the only way to do that is to be knowledgeable of what the Lord has revealed. We need to know that one Jesus. And we need to know that one gospel. We need to receive what the Spirit has revealed in the Word of God. And by the way, the gospel is simple. I mean, the simplicity that is in Christ. All these different religions has made things confusing and difficult for people to ascertain what is right, what is good. We need discernment. In Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12, Paul offers this prayer on behalf of the Colossians. He says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Knowledge. Knowledge is necessary. Paul is asking, he is praying, that they be filled, not just get a little, but filled with knowledge. In all wisdom. Knowledge of His will in all wisdom. That is, you apply. Praying that they know what God says, and then they apply what God says to the life, and then they receive spiritual understanding. That is the ability to discern between good and bad, because the reality is God does not specify everything that is wrong. He does not label every sin in the book. And a lot of people take the objective to the Bible. They take the attitude towards the Bible that, well, if God didn't say not to, then I can. A lot of people have that idea. Maybe you're here this morning and you have that idea. Well, the Bible didn't say not to. Well, friend, God did not list everything that's wrong. He didn't list every sin in the book. And the reality is we need to gain spiritual understanding so that we can discern between good and bad and make right judgments, wise judgments. Paul is praying for the Colossians to that effect. In Philippians 1, verses 8 through 11, the same thing. "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Knowledge and all discernment. That was Paul's prayer for the Philippians and Colossians. Another passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. Paul says, "Do not quench the Spirit." As he is summing up, and he's giving some bullet points here at the end of the epistle. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And in our day, we can apply that by, do not suppress, do not put out the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. Do not put out what God has revealed in His Word. Don't quench what God has revealed. Do not despise prophecies. Prophekaos. Do not despise prophecies. That is teaching. And again, we can apply that today. Well, the prophets revealed it. They wrote it down. And then we need to take that and we need to teach that. We need to preach that. And so when someone is preaching what the Scriptures say, they are teaching something that we should not despise. And today there are a lot of people who despise preaching. They don't like to be preached to. They don't like to be told what's right and what's wrong, in other words. Test all things. Weigh them in the balance of what God says. You need to know what God has revealed. You need to listen to those who teach it. And you need to test all things by what God says. And then, once you discern between the good and the bad, you hold fast to the good and you abstain from every form of evil. Do you see that? The act of discernment. We need to discern between the good and the bad, and we need to hold to what is good, and we need to abstain from every form of evil. When it comes to the things of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. You know, we as Christians are on a process, on a road, if you will, to grow. And as time goes by, we should develop more and more as a child of God in knowledge and understanding and the ability to discern between good and bad. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, Paul talks about this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes in only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You know, discerning between good and evil sometimes isn't easy. It takes maturity. It takes experience. It takes maturity to understand certain things. We understand that in the natural law. An older man who has been through life, he's experienced life, you want to understand, you know, how to handle some particular problem, go to him and see what he has to say. Wisdom does come with maturity. Now, it doesn't necessarily come with age, but it does come with maturity. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. And I would advise you, friend, if you've got a problem, if you've got a question about something, whether it's right or wrong, good or bad, ask someone who's been down the spiritual road a while. Ask someone who's been through difficult situations spiritually. People who have studied and they've learned and they have followed the Lord for years. That's just a wise thing to do. There are some necessary things when it comes to making proper judgments. Number one, we must recognize the right standard, what that is. And of course, that is the Scripture. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We cannot go by how we feel about something. We cannot decide whether something's good or bad, right or wrong, by how it affects us emotionally. We have to make the determination based upon what the Word of God has revealed. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." We don't have it within us to direct our own steps. That's what that passage is saying. We don't have the capability in and of ourselves to decide what's good or bad or right or wrong. We need the objective standard of God's Word. He has defined what's right and what's wrong, and He's told us what those things are. Or at least He's given us the principles by which we can decide. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, you know, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." And men have done that in our day and time, haven't they? John 17, 17 says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." In Romans 3, in verse 4, "Let God be true and every man a liar." Hebrews 4, in verse 12, "The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword." And by the way, it pierces even to the joints and marrow of the heart, and it is a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the passage says. So, the Word of God is that which separates the good from the bad. It is the objective standard, the right standard. So, we need knowledge of that Word. If we're going to be able to make proper discernments between good and bad, and right and wrong, appropriate and inappropriate, wise and unwise, we need to have knowledge of what God's Word says. Hosea 4 and verse 6, for my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. John chapter 8 and verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What will make you free? Truth. When? When we know it. Now, that word know is from a Greek term, epignosis, which means a full and extent knowledge. A knowledge to which one experiences what he knows. So, truth will make you free. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, which we have seen. Those who should have been teachers were not. They had not learned as they should. They have not progressed as they should. And in order to discern between right and wrong, they had to have gained that knowledge, and they had failed. And again, Philippians 1, 8 through 11. That was the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. But not only is knowledge enough or necessary, it's not quite enough if it is not correctly applied. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright, or rightly dividing the word of truth. That word of truth, that right standard, must be rightly divided, separated correctly. It must be interpreted correctly. There are many false views out there. Let's say that you and I disagree on what a particular passage means. Let's say it's Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And I take the position, well, this passage teaches that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we must be baptized in order to receive salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, there's some Baptist preacher steps up and says, no, I don't think that's the right interpretation. I think you're missing the boat. I think that means that he that believes is saved and then he ought to be baptized as a sign of that salvation. Now, I want to tell you right now, those are two different interpretations. They are conflicting interpretations. Now, both of us can't be right. Both of us can't be right. And both of us could be wrong. There may be 100 wrong interpretations of Mark 16. But friend, there's only one right one. Only one right one. We must make the correct application. We must properly interpret and properly apply the Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Peter there talks about the need for us to come to a knowledge of the truth. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scripture. You see, there are those out there who pervert, who twist the Scripture, who try to take the Scripture and use it for their own gain. Or they see it through the lens of their own prejudices, their own prejudgments, instead of examining it and honestly accepting it. Now, we need to be careful of that too, by the way. We need to be leery of that. In verse 17, it says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from the error or from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. So we need to be aware of that ourselves. We need to make proper, correct application. And right attitude. Oh, we need the right attitude. James 1 and verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. That is, have the attitude to allow God to govern me, to guide me. Be willing to listen to the instructions of God. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. John 7 and verse 17. There the Lord says, those who are willing, if you are willing, you will know the truth. If you are willing, you will know my doctrine. If you are willing. Are you willing? And Psalms 119, verses 97 through 104. Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Is that your attitude towards the Word of God? And in Proverbs chapter 2, I want you to take your Bibles out with me and turn to Proverbs chapter 2 real quick. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, listen and pay special attention to the attitudes that the proverb writer is mentioning here, that Solomon's writing about. Listen for attitudes. Listen for willingness to receive and accept what God says. Verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God," the knowledge of God. "And the Lord gives wisdom from His mouth. Come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." Now you can continue reading on. The same idea continues on through the rest of the chapter. But notice, we must receive. We must have a receptive attitude. We must have a value placed upon the Scripture, upon what God says. We must treasure it. We must incline or bend our ear towards what God says and apply our heart. And cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her. Search for her. Does that describe your attitude for truth? For what's right, good, holy? Now quickly, and I do mean quickly, I want to point out some qualities for proper discernment. Respect. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If I don't have proper respect for God, I'm not going to be able to discern right from wrong. I must have a proper respect for God and for His Word. I must have a proper respect. Secondly, I must desire. Again, John 7:17 and Proverbs 2:1-9. I must desire. I must seek her, search for her. Oh, I want truth. And I want to be able to discern between right and wrong. Faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "It is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is, and is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." I must believe. I must trust God. I must accept what He says. And reject what Oprah says, or what Dr. Phil says, or what all these other fellows out there says. I need to respect what God says, and trust what God says above everything else. Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that whatsoever God had promised, that he was able also to perform. So we need to have that kind of faith. Love. Psalms 119, 97 through 104. And by the way, verse 104 is, "Therefore I hate every false way." David had developed such a great love for God's law, and he cherished it, he studied it, he followed it, and because of that, he hated every false way. "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Diligence. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved." Literally, that word study means to give diligence. Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. We must diligently strive for knowledge, for understanding, for wisdom, and courage. It's not always easy to stand up for what's right, is it? It's not always easy to take the right road, because sometimes relationships are hurt. Sometimes we may be persecuted and punished in our job because of the decision to follow God. It takes courage to make the right decisions and stand upon those out of conviction. It takes courage. Joshua 1 and verse 7. As well as 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Bold. Be bold, Paul said. Caution. Acts 17 and verse 11, a good example there of the Bereans. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that were taught them were so. in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul there says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to be cautious. We need to be cautious. Better safe than sorry. Better safe than sorry. When we are walking in these sometimes so-called gray areas, what do we do about that? Here's something, we don't know whether it's right or wrong. We just don't know. It's kind of in that, it's sort of halfway. I can't say that it's right, but I don't know that I can say it's wrong either. What should you do? If you're going to walk cautiously, what would you do? Better to be safe than sorry. Just go ahead and do it anyway? No. No, friend. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's better to be safe than sorry. Walk circumspectly. Now, in closing, here are some questions that you can think about. When it comes to discerning whether something is good for you or bad for you on an individual level, here are some questions that you can ask. Does this corrupt my heart? Will it corrupt my heart? Will it turn my heart away from God? Will it lead me further and closer, further into the world or closer to the world? Does it harm my body? Does it harm my body? Is this a risk that is not worth taking? As far as my body is concerned, my body is to be used in God's service. Does it hinder my spiritual growth? I'm trying to decide whether I take this job or not. Should I take it? Well, will it hinder my spiritual growth? Does it damage my influence? If doing this particular thing, does it hurt my influence? Is it something that I want young children watching me do and following my example? Does it hurt my influence? What about those that I work with in doing this? Does this really provide for them the light and the encouragement that they need to come towards Christ? Does it endanger others? That's a rather obvious one. Can I establish authority for it? Can I find a thus saith the Lord? Can I find and establish a principle in the Scripture which permits this to be done? Can I find authority for it? Now, those are some good questions, I think, that you can ask when discerning between something as good or bad that the Bible doesn't speak specifically about. But we do live in an age where discernment is ridiculed. People look down their nose at anybody who would stand up and say, "That's wrong." So it's going to take courage to be a person of discernment. And false teachers do abound. There are many false ways. You have God's way, and then you have everything else. And indifference, hopefully we're not a people of indifference, but rather we are people who are really striving to learn what God wants us to do and follow that way. In every aspect of our life, in our worship, in our service, in our work as a church, but also in our individual lives, we are wanting to please God with all of our being. And we're active, we're busy. We're working and serving the Lord and determining what the truth of God is. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Prove, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Are we people of proper discernment? Again, I do believe the greatest problem in the church today is worldliness. But why are Christians so entangled in the world? Because they are not making right decisions. They're not choosing wisely, discerning between good and bad. So this is a very fundamental point that we as Christians need to apply to our life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You've got a choice to make.
Are you going to choose to serve the Lord? Are you going to choose to obey Him, obey His gospel, become a Christian, and serve Him? Well, you've got a choice to make. Discern. Here's something that's right, something that's good, something that's beneficial for you. Not only in this life, but in the life to come, eternity. Choose to serve the Lord. Or are you going to continue to follow the devil? Discern what's best for you. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian, but you haven't been doing too well in this discerning department. You've made some bad choices. You've fallen away from the Lord. Come back to Him while you still can. If you need to make public confession, anything we can do to help you, we encourage you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?